It's been said that sin will take you farther than you want to go, cost you more than you want to pay, keep you longer than you want to stay. Sin is terrible. There was a book written a number of years ago by someone not even a Christian called Whatever Happened to Sin, as sort of a discussion and debate about ethics in our present society and how we have come to a point in our existence as a people that we don't hardly know what's right and what's wrong. Because we've eradicated bad behavior to just that. It's just bad behavior. It's a psychological problem. It's a biological problem. Whereas the Bible pictures sin as a spiritual problem. If you were doing the weekly readings, then you learned a few things about sin. The first article had to do with who is responsible. Well, all of us are. Goes back to the beginning, back to Adam and Eve, back to their violation of the one prohibition of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat, from the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And lo and behold, they chose to eat of it. And they experienced the punishment of God, banished from the garden, and God never deals out or metes out punishment to someone who's not guilty or responsible. So who was responsible in the beginning? The first couple, they were responsible for their sin. Even though the man blamed the woman and the woman blamed the serpent, God punished them because they were responsible. Who's touched by sin? Everybody. All of us are. We are born into a fallen world. The consequences of Adam's sin are everywhere. And sadly, we all choose to perpetuate his same crime, his same folly, transgress against the will of God. And so, one way or the other, shape, form, or fashion, all of us are touched by sin. But thankfully, there is freedom from sin. Fantastic freedom that brings great feelings of joy. Sin is slavery, but if the Son sets you free, you're free indeed. John 8:32-36. And so, there is freedom to be found from this, and hopefully you had an opportunity to read a little bit about that. And think about it. And then we read about David being confronted with his sin with Bathsheba. I appreciate Otis reading Psalm 51 this morning, which was David's prayer of repentance in regard to that particular sin. When he was confronted, David repented. Did he face consequences for what had been done? Yes, indeed he did. It affected him, it affected his family. But yet, we see a man after God's own heart when confronted by God's man Nathan about what he had done. David chose to repent. I have sinned. He made confession right there on the spot. How bad is sin? As we said, it's bad. It'll take you farther than you want to go. It will cost more than you want to pay. It'll keep you longer than you want to stay. And so this morning, we're going to be talking about sin. Sin is not the most comfortable subject. Now, for the hard-hearted, for those who lack spiritual sense, maybe it doesn't mean anything. But for those who are honest, those who are reflective, when you think about sins, especially your own, it can be quite uncomfortable. And understand that. But what I want us to do this morning is to think about sin very seriously. And if you noticed, all of the songs had something to do with particularly the Lord's ability to solve our problems. So kind of keep that in the background of your mind. But I want us to think about sin and what it is and look at it from some different vantage points, perhaps from some that you've never considered. Let's begin in Romans 3 and let's think of sort of the all-encompassing idea about sin, the one word particularly in your New Testament that's used to describe it more than any other. What is sin? Sin involves the missing of the mark. The missing of the mark. Let's think about sin this morning. Let's talk about its meaning. Let's think about it from Romans 3. There is a metaphor involved in the word hamartia. Again, the one Greek word found in the Greek New Testament translated sin. It's an all-encompassing word. It's a word that really describes any kind of sin. But yet it means to miss the mark. Imagine an archery competition. And you are an archer. In order to win, in order to receive a prize, you have one opportunity to hit the bullseye. You draw back the bowstring, You set it loose. You hear the swoosh of the arrow as it moves through the air. And you don't hit the bullseye. In fact, you don't hit the target at all. What have you done? You've missed the mark. Therefore, watch the consequence. There's no prize because you've fallen short. What does Romans 3:23 say about this missing the mark problem? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Spiritually speaking, we've all taken the bow, haven't we? Drawn back the string. We've taken aim. And as it has to do with God's standard, we missed. We whiffed. No prize. Sin is missing the mark. Again, Romans 3:23 teaches us. Every one of us have. Of all the things we have in common, as human beings, the one thing more than anything else is that all of us have sinned against God. Verse 10 of Romans 3. Who's righteous? Who's hit the bullseye? Who's hit the target? There is none righteous, no, not one. Who's always good or really good at all in the sense of being right with God by flawlessness? Verse 12. There's none who does good, no, not one. For all have sinned. Missing the mark. So sort of file that idea away in your mind. Keep it there and think of sin as being a problem where there is a target, but in our attempt to hit it, we've missed. That's number one. Number two, when you think about sin, it's a matter of not measuring up. A matter of not measuring up. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. The transliteration for the Greek word is H-E-T-T-E-M-A. That doesn't mean anything to anybody. But it has the idea, again, of a standard by which you do not meet. Again, not measuring up. The Israelites are said to have committed sin in this way, hetema, not measuring up in their rejection of the gospel, Romans chapter 11 and verse 12. The gospel was presented to the Jew first, but yet they, generally speaking, nationally spurned it. And so Paul, using this word, leaves with the idea of not measuring up. But here's an interesting thing. 1 Corinthians 6, you have the Corinthians being rebuked for the fact that they were taking one another to court. Remember? And Paul basically says, aren't there any wise men among you? Can't you work out your difficulties among brethren? Do you have to bring it before unbelieving people? And in, at least in the New King James Version, 1 Corinthians 6, 7, forgive me if that's not the right reference, he refers to what they did as an utter failure. Is that right? 1 Corinthians 6, 7. An utter failure. What sin? It's not measuring up. And so when he says what you're doing is an utter failure, that's our word that I referenced just a moment ago. He says in doing this, you have not measured up. In fact, you're missing it by a mile. Utter failure. Now, I don't know about you, but I can look back over my own life and consider a number of the decisions I made and the things that I did. And it wasn't just not measuring up by a bit, but it was an utter failure, an utter failing. I did not measure up. God has a standard. And when we don't measure up to the standard, have you ever been taken aside by your boss and say, hey, man, you're cutting the mustard around here. You're not doing the job that we've hired you to do. What's he saying? You're not measuring up. You're failing. Sin is failure. And really, any sin is an utter failure. It's not measuring up, not even close. You ever heard that before? Ever seen that sort of an idea? Right? Number three, turn to Galatians chapter 6. Peripatoma, write that down. No, you don't have to write that down. What is sin? It's a missing of the mark. It's a not measuring up. It's a falling when you should have stood. It's a falling when you should have stood. But in this case, when we think about it, it's sort of a tripping. I know Danny and I both have talked about how we tend to, even when we're walking across the carpet, we'll catch our feet. I don't know if we're just not very, I'll call you Grace, you can call me Grace too. I trip over my own feet sometimes. I've actually caught Danny by the nape of his neck when we were running. I thought he was about to just absolutely bite it completely. And I have bitten it completely. I've given you some of those reports of running, and before I know it, I'm staring at the sky. It's a really strange sort of a thing. I wasn't planning on it. I didn't do it on purpose, but as I was running along, I didn't see something. I kicked it, and the next thing I knew, I'm belly up. I'm on the ground. I have fallen when I should be standing. What does Galatians 6 verses 1 and 2 tell us? And here's our word that has this in mind. If a man is overtaken, or any man is overtaken in a trespass, or I guess it depends on your translation, fall. That's our word. You who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Here's the idea of sin sort of, you know, it's not intentional. We're just overtaken. We're going along trying to do what's right, but in our weakness and in our blind spots, we do something that we didn't mean to do. Peripatoma. We fell when we should have been standing. Can you relate to that? I certainly can. Before you know it, you're in deep. You're like, how did I get here? How did this happen? Didn't mean for it to, but it did. So what is sin? It's missing the mark. What is sin? It's a not measuring up. What's sin? It's falling when I should be standing. Here's another idea. Another idea. Angomia, Hebrews 9, verses 6 and 7. Hebrews 9, verses 6 and 7. In this section, the Hebrews writer is talking about life under the Old Covenant dispensation, and the work of the priests. If you've studied and read your Old Testament, if you've ever gotten as far as Leviticus 16, you're introduced to the Day of Atonement. Well, once a year, the high priest would go into the most holy place and offer blood sacrifice, first for himself and then for the people. This is discussed more than once in Hebrews, but here it's discussed. And in Hebrews 9, 6, and 7, this offering was made, at least the Hebrews writer describes it this way, for sins of ignorance. Sins of ignorance. Sometimes sin is committed ignorantly, in that we just simply don't know. We don't realize that what we're doing is wrong. Or maybe we're oblivious. For whatever reason, we're not seeing it. Therefore, we're ignorant of it. Here's the thing about sins of ignorance. I'm thankful that grace supplies an answer for it. At the same time, we ought to pray like David did in Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there's any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. In other words, I need to continually make self-examination and practice reflection to make sure that there's not something I'm doing. Because remember when Jesus was on the cross, how did he pray for his tormentors? Luke 23 and verse 34. Father, forgive them. For they know not what they do. They're ignorant of what they're doing. But in order for these same ones to find some sort of grace to save, not too many days later, they were told to repent and be baptized, every one of you. In other words, regarding sins of ignorance, we need to continually look into our hearts and ask ourselves, where are we and what am I doing? To make certain that we're not doing something that we shouldn't be and we're just simply ignorant of it. But I do believe the grace of God, if we have a penitent heart and that's the direction we're going and that's what we're pursuing, we can find forgiveness for those things as we ask God to search our hearts and help us to see where we're falling short. But I think we can all admit, you know, even when we think I'm doing well and I don't feel like I've done anything that I shouldn't do, for however long, if we're honest, we have to think, well, there's probably still a lot of things I'm not doing. There are probably things that I should be doing and I'm not. I don't even realize it. There are sins of ignorance. Here's another one. Hebrews chapter 2. Parakoe. Sounds like parakeet with an A. What is this idea? Well, what is sin? It's to miss the mark. It's to not measure up. It's to fall when you should be standing. Sometimes it's done ignorantly. Then we get to this one. Sometimes, like this word, it's the idea of when God speaks, you refuse to hear. Parakoe. You might think, well, how does Hebrews 2, 1 and 2 fit into this? In Hebrews 2, remember he's talking to Hebrew Christians. He's urging them to remain faithful, and he's arguing for the supremacy of the gospel over the Old Testament dispensation. And then there's the warning given in the first couple of verses of Hebrews 2, right? Let us give the more urgent or earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast in every transgression, and what's the next word in your translation? Disobedience. Receive the just reward. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? The word disobedience, there's an interesting word. Because that's our word, which means not to hear. What's the argument being made by the Hebrews writer? If under the Old Testament, if men stopped their ears and refused to hear God and were punished, how much worse if under this new covenant dispensation, which is so much better, when the Lord Himself speaks to us, if we stop our ears and refuse to listen, what will we receive? It's the idea of Hebrews 12:25. See then that you do not refuse Him who speaks. And we see this literally being done after Stephen's speech in Acts 7. What did the Jews do who were rebuked by him for their hard-heartedness? They were stiff-necked. And not only had their forefathers killed the prophets, but they were just as guilty, and they had killed Jesus. And the text says they cried out with a loud voice, and they stopped their ears, and they ran at him, and then they stoned him and laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. They literally carried out what we're talking about. They refused to hear. How many times can you think back perhaps before you were a Christian, maybe as a young person, maybe you were influenced by godly people, and they try to tell you, you need to do this. This is right. You know, you need to think about this. Why aren't you doing this? And in essence, you stopped your ears. You refused to listen. I will not hear. Turn to Matthew 15. Parabasis. It's an interesting one. Here's the way I remembered this. Sounds like a pair of bases. I think of softball, you know, or baseball. You know, if you're running the baseline, you can either step over the base or you can step around it. But if you do, you'll be out, right? What is this idea of sin? It's to step over or to step around what God says. In other words, God says one thing and you step around it and do another. But look at Matthew chapter 15. Never say Matthew without hearing Festus. Look at verse 1, Matthew 15. I say these things to try to keep you awake. Verse 1. It says, then the scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders, for they do not wash their hands when they eat bread? He answered and said to them, why do you transgress? Here's our idea. The commandment of God because of your tradition. For God commanded saying, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father and mother, let him be put to death. But you say, in other words, what did they know they should do? Honor your father and your mother. He says, but you say, in other words, they had this stepping aside, this stepping over, this direct commandment in order for financial gain is really what it's all about. Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded saying, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father and mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father and mother, whatever profit you might have received from me as a gift of God, then he need not honor his father and mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy about you saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. In other words, God says one thing, but you say it's okay to do something else. You step around or you step aside. Last one, 1 John 3 and verse 4. Anomia. What is sin? 1 John 3, 4. It's found in a number of places. What is sin? It's missing the mark. It's not measuring up. It's falling when I should stand. It can be done in ignorance. It's a refusal to hear the Word of God. It's a stepping aside or around what God has said. And then we get to this one. What is sin? It's defined for us there, depending on your translation. I'll just use the end of the verse. New King James Version says, sin is lawlessness. Other translations say, sin is a transgression of the law. But generally speaking, what is sin? It's law breaking. It's spiritual anarchy. It's rebellion. It's disobedience against God. Remember when Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. For many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? And I will say to them, what did Jesus say? Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, or you who practice lawlessness. In Titus chapter 2, Jesus came to redeem us from every lawless deed, our law breaking. God has a law, He has a standard. And all of us have broken it at one time or the other. How many times do we have to break it before we find ourselves in spiritual ruin? One time. Seven ideas that have to do with sin. The meaning of sin, the various nuances of the idea. But what's the result? The meaning of sin is to miss the mark. The generals, lawlessness. But what's the result of it? Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2. Separation from God, cut off from God. That's the result of sin. Spiritual death. And we quote Isaiah 59, 1 and 2 a lot, because it so perfectly pictures that for us. Behold, the Lord's arm or hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor is his ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquity has separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you. What happens when we sin? Our relationship with God is cut off. True life is cut off. We find ourselves in darkness, in death. What do we say about all the songs that were sung just a moment ago? And in one way or the other, generally speaking, they all have the idea of the overcoming of sin. And I bring that up now because thinking about all this and realizing one of the things all these seven have in common is that they all describe sin, but here's the case. In one way or the other, all of us have violated God's will in every single one of those ways. But here's where I want us to really focus as we close. And again, I know you love it when I say that. Where sin runs deep, anybody heard this expression? When sin runs deep, God's grace runs deeper. You can't sow out sin, the grace of God. You can't exhaust the reservoir. That doesn't mean you ought to try. Paul talks about that at the end of Romans 5 and moving into Romans 6. How shall we continue in sin? Or shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. God forbid. What does sin accomplish in our lives? Spiritual death. We're going to turn to Ephesians 2, and this is where we're closing. We've talked about this before. Separation and death go hand in hand. When you die physically, your spirit separates from your body. If the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. When you die, your body remains and your spirit returns to God who gave it. Okay? There's a separation that takes place. That's physical death. When you sin against God, a separation takes place. And when Paul writes the Ephesians in Ephesians 2 and verse 1, he's writing to people who were no longer dead in that way. But he says, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. You see, there's a solution. There's a remedy. The grace of God through Jesus Christ. Verse 4 of Ephesians chapter 2. But God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together in Christ. By grace you have been saved. 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. In other words, there's a remedy for the sin problem. And aren't you thankful that there is? Where sin runs deep, God's grace runs deeper. And this morning, you can receive that grace, the obedience to the gospel. You can have your sins washed away by the blood of Christ in the waters of baptism, if you indeed believe that He is the Christ, the Son of God, who died for your sins, was buried, and raised. And we'd love to assist you in that and help you. But sin is a problem, but there is a solution. And at this point, right now, you can come and take advantage of it as we sing.
Would you be free from the burden?